Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, I am back from my DVD shoot, and I know a number of you were praying for me. Would you believe we shot 6 sessions in 2 days? Just to give you context, my last DVD we shot over the course of 3 weekends. But because of travel schedules and crew schedules, we shot 6 sessions in 2 days. And God is so good, and His grace was present, and it went famously well. So thank you for those of you who prayed, and a special thanks to Bill Arnold for sitting in for me on Thursday and Monday. I always miss you when I'm away, so it's so good to be back with you again. Well, you know, someone once said that we're always in close proximity to a storm. We're either coming out of a storm or see a storm on the horizon, or right now we're walking through a fierce storm. Which one of those applies to you? Well, today we're talking with Danny Huerta of Focus on the Family about how to deal with sudden trauma in life, how to regain perspective, how God restores us and brings healing to our souls. Very much looking forward to that conversation. Then, second hour, I'll be talking with author and pastor Ray Johnston to talk about his compelling book. And just a little warning ahead of time, this book will step on some toes, but I'm actually excited about it because it'll step on our toes in the best way possible. You want to hear the title of his book? Here it is. Jesus called, and He wants His church back. That's going to be a compelling conversation. That's hour two. A couple of quick announcements before I get Danny on the air with us here. I want to say a special welcome to our new friends and family members listening in on Faith 1290 in Hartford, Connecticut. Thank you for listening. So honored to be part of the listening family with you. And I want to tell you, we do this every time we add a new market on Live the Promise. The first one of you Live the Promise listeners to email me, susie@myfaithradio.com. From that Hartford address, we'll get you a gift pack together, some fun books from our Faith Radio shelf. We have a Max Lucado one in there and a fun novel and a few others. In fact, it would help a lot if you tell me like what you like to read, because we've got a whole plethora of options for you. So here's my email, susie@myfaithradio.com. Email, tell me you're listening. We're going to send you a gift pack of wonderful books. Also, if you're new in the Connecticut area or any one of our markets and you're brand new to the family, we want to send you a welcome gift filled with information about Faith Radio and encouraging content for you. You can sign up for that for free. Just request it at our website at myfaithradio.com. So let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get him on the show. Daniel Huerta is a bilingual, licensed clinical social worker who works with Focus on the Family. He specializes as a counselor and spokesperson in treating disruptive behavior disorders, self-esteem issues, anxiety and depression in adolescents, children, and their families. He maintains a private practice in Colorado Springs and served as a board member for the El Paso County Mental Health Association for almost 4 years. He and his wife, Heather, have been married since 1998 and have 2 children, Alex and Lexi. You can find his resources up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Danny, welcome back to the program.
Wow, dear Danny, thank you. Yeah. Thanks, Susie. I appreciate you.
I suppose I should call you Daniel.
I love it.
We've called you Danny behind the scenes, but anyway, it's so good to have you.
No, Danny's good.
It's been way too long, and I'm so glad to talk with you again today.
It has been. Thank you, Susie, mm-hmm. for having me on the show. This is a heavy topic. And, you're mentioning the storms. A recent quote that somebody shared, I think it was from a boxer, and it was, you have a plan until you get hit.
Mm.
And I think that's life, right?
That's right.
You have a plan in place. You think life's going to go a certain way, and then you get hit. And the plans change at that point. And that would make sense for a boxer to have that as well. Yeah, all of a sudden mm-hmm. you become reactive. And I think that's why you and I are, why we're talking mm-hmm. on the air today, is to come alongside of people, we can't anticipate situations, but we can certainly anticipate that we'll have grief when a storm hits.
Indeed.
That's a given.
And there's so many questions I have running through my head already. We're going to get to your passage because we open every show that way, but I got to just say something I want you to be thinking about is how we can prepare, if there are any ways we can prepare ahead of time so that we're not so blindsided. I mean, there's certain parts of trauma you can't plan for, but I think if you have a certain perspective on life that it's supposed to go a certain way and then it doesn't, I think that can be really upending to your faith. So I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. Can you tell? I'm excited to talk with you, Danny.
That's great. And, you know, my daughter, her phrase, and I love it, and I always remember it, and will always remember it, it's that wasn't supposed to happen. Mm. She used that phrase, a little girl. She spilled something, and she said that wasn't supposed to happen. And now she says, when we've talked about abortion or other things, she says that wasn't supposed to happen. And that's true, and that's how God looks at it. That wasn't supposed to happen.
Wow.
And we see Jesus doing that, right? So in Scripture, when he's with Lazarus, he really showed us that wasn't supposed to be the case, which is why he died on the cross. So here's Psalm 61. I chose this one. I love this is one of the life verses that my daughter and I have together. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy.
Lead me
to the rock. And every time we see Jesus mentioned, a lot of times, not every time, a lot of times it's he's my rock and my salvation. And I love that reassurance. My daughter loves rocks. When we go out and look for rocks, it's a great reminder to me of who Jesus is. He's new every day, beautiful. His relationship with us is constant. It's strong. So I love that picture of strength. So that's the verse I wanted to share with everyone today.
Appreciate that. And that is what we need when trauma happens, is we need a place that's higher than our vantage point so that we can have perspective. Maybe let's start here. How do you define trauma?
Well, that's that is a question that could take a little while. But the simplest way that I would say is something that has happened that was unexpected, and I'm having a very strong emotional reaction to it, and it's beginning to shift how I think about the world and what I believe about me and my surroundings. I really picture that as trauma.
Mm. So and go ahead.
Susie, I was going to say, I have a colleague here with me that's joined us last minute. Her name is Betty, and I call her Wonderful Betty. Today I've called her that because she is. And she's a dear person. She's a counselor, a licensed professional counselor, has been in counseling for many more years than I have, has great life experience and professional experience, and I highly respect her. So she agreed to join us today in the conversation because she has a wonderful story to share, a very personal story of just God's love within her own experience within sudden grief.
Well, wonderful, Betty. I just so delighted to meet you, and I want to thank you for joining us today.
And thank you. Thank you for inviting me.
I wish somebody would put wonderful in front of my name for once. No, I'm kidding.
They use Dear Danny, wonderful. Yeah. We'll call you Great Susie,
thank
right?
You.
Super
I'll
Susie.
There you
Super
go.
Super Susie. Yeah.
It works. Well, Betty, I would love for you to tell us your story.
Well, I don't know if I would call it a wonderful story. Mm. You know, it was just a tragic story. In December, our grandson, you know, suddenly shot himself.
And so it's,
you know, when you're looking at grief, it's just a shocker. You know, because everything's going along fine, just like we were saying, that the plan, that wasn't supposed to happen. When Lexi said that, she was exactly right. And this was a kid who had everything going for him. He created music on the piano, was a football player, was a baseball player, everything. And, you know, relationships can break our heart.
And what I see in there, Betty, and I think that was the wrong word to use, was wonderful. I think the part that I was referencing in that is God's picture of hope within a family that believes in him. Mm-hmm. And I've seen that in your family. And that's where I see the wonderful hope we have, mm-hmm. even mm-hmm. though these tragedies happen.
Indeed. Right. And Betty, would you say, just for the sake of context, was this something like he was cleaning a gun and it went off, or was there depression involved, or can you give us a little more information?
You know, we're not really sure, but there was a relationship issue, and he was very distressed about that. And so we don't think he really meant to kill himself, but he did have the gun, and he did point it at himself. Mm-hmm. And so we just don't know. We'll never know, you know, exactly. It was
very horrifying.
Unexpected. Very, very unexpected. I mean, a kid that everybody loved at school. I mean, he was just a wonderful kid. Mm. It's just, and that's the thing of it is, it was a quality relationship, and it was a relationship that was frequent, and it was it just a terrible loss.
I'm so sorry, first of all, Betty, and I got to tell you, we've had Kay Warren on the show talking about the suicide of her son. We've had Gerard Long, he used to be one of the directors of Alpha. Their son was like an accidental suicide as well. And they and others, what we've had on the show to cover this topic, say there is no pain. It's like a double bind because you're grieving the loss, but the suicide adds this element of suffering that you can't even put words on. Would you say that's true in your own experience?
I would say yes. Mm-hmm. It's just hard to wrap your mind around it, you know. Mm. It's just hard to come to grips with it at all.
What was helpful, what wasn't helpful as far as how people approached you, what they had to say?
Well, I think what helped the family the most was the people coming around them. You know, that didn't bring him back, but it did help everybody to understand that this was a life that was truly valued. Everybody's life is valued, but some people get more feedback on that, you know, than others do. Mm. And so it was just, you know, letting the family know that, you know, people care about them and just identify with the magnitude of the loss.
We're going to pause here, take our first break. When we come back, we'll hear more from both Danny and Betty about how to navigate through trauma. And if you're right in the midst of a storm and you need some encouragement today, you can call. You can call anonymously if you're too shy to get on the air. Pass your note on to Grace. She'll pass it on to us. We'd sure love to stand with you and pray with you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with counselors Danny Huerta and Betty Jordan in a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, a shout-out to our producer extraordinaire, Matt Reynolds, for pulling up that song at the last second as our guest today referenced that passage, Lead Me to a Rock That is Higher Than I. That song's from Emmanuel Live. Talking to Focus on the Family Counselor, Danny Huerta. He's Daniel to you, though. It's Danny to me. Daniel to you. And his friend, wonderful Betty Jordan. Both are counselors, but we're talking about how to navigate trauma. Dan, I have to call you Danny because it's in my long-term memory that way. Okay, good, because I can't get there from here.
Call me Danny,
please. Thank you. Okay, let's talk about what trauma feels like, because I think in some ways we feel similar feelings when we're each hit by trauma, but sometimes it's like, no, it doesn't feel like that. It feels like this based on what the trauma is. So take it from there, ways that trauma can hit us and feel to us.
Well, I think the closest to home for most people is like getting punched in the stomach.
Yeah.
Getting punched in the stomach, you get your breath taken away, mm-hmm. you feel weak, you feel reactive, you feel vulnerable, you really can't breathe, and your next movement is I need a breath, and it really takes it all out of you. And one time somebody, there was a teenager that asked me that. He said, what is it supposed to feel like? I said, I guess it's like getting punched in the stomach, really. I mean, that's what it felt like to me. And a lot of people have connected with that. And so one of the big things that comes from that is the idea of panic. Panic could set in. if we allow it to. And that just like if you get punched in the stomach, you have to relax your muscles, regain breathing, and then you can come back to where you were at before you got punched. If you panic, you just can't breathe, and you have a panic attack. Really, what I have noticed is that personalities handle grief differently. There are certain personalities that are more equipped to handle a large amount of trauma, and then there's some that just are not able to handle much trauma. And it's still hard either way, but for some, they're able to move forward much faster, and so then they expect that everybody else should move on just the way they did.
That's a good
and
point.
What I would encourage people to do is let people be who they are in their trauma. Some people may take a couple years, 3 years, maybe even longer than that, and some may take a week or two, and that doesn't make them cold. It just means that they have a different way of processing and thinking through trauma, and sometimes for them it's, I need to move forward with life, engage with life, and in the process remember the person, and that doesn't mean they're disconnected or cold. They're just doing it differently. So keep that in mind as we're talking about grief and trauma. A lot of personalities out there, and each one has probably had a different experience with trauma, but also the way they handle it.
You know, Danny, I'm thinking through some of the trials and traumas we've walked through. You sure can see in those places when you've been punched in the gut, where you've been taken by surprise and you feel vulnerable, that the opportunity to make wrong choices in those times in reaction seem great. I mean, what advice do you have? Because I think the temptation is, I don't want to feel this pain anymore, and you may default to things that you otherwise wouldn't. Do you know what I'm saying? Speak to that, maybe wisdom, what wisdom looks like when you're feeling especially vulnerable right on the heels of a trauma.
I think the focus that is the best is to look for growth, post-traumatic growth, instead of going to post-traumatic stress, right? Post-traumatic growth. How can I jump and bounce back, bounce forward? That's the ultimate goal. How can I eventually get to gratitude and understanding and resetting? That's the ultimate goal. And in the process, I need to flow with the tide. I can't fight it. I'm supposed to feel and experience grief. And I think where the addictions or the escapes come is when I'm trying to fight it. I'm trying to fight against the fact that I feel uncomfortable, I feel sad, I feel bad. But our brain's doing what it's supposed to be doing, and our whole body is as well. So the idea is to maybe find ways to relax, ways that are healthy escapes. Maybe it's a hot tub, maybe it's taking a walk, maybe it's reading a book. Again, each person's going to be different on that. Create a menu of who you are as to maybe even before a trauma hits. Write things that you would enjoy doing as ways of healthy escapes when you're having the feelings of grief. Because when the goal becomes get rid of grief, what you do is you drown. When you go with grief, you go with it as long as you need to, and eventually you'll feel like, okay, I think I'm ready to move forward. And I remember the loss of my grandfather in high school at the same time that two of my best friends in high school lost their dads to a sudden death. And two completely different paths for these two boys, or two young men at the time. One guy at 32 was at his deathbed because of drinking and alcohol, and it all began when his dad died. And he was super close to his dad, and I loved his dad. His dad, they had a conflict that very day. When he went in for a heart checkup and ended up dying that night. And so he felt tons of guilt. The other one, his dad had a massive heart attack, and he ended up playing baseball in college, had a great family, or has a great family, and continues to serve God and very much pointed towards him. Similar events, very different results. One of them felt the grief. The other one wanted to escape it and felt a tremendous amount of guilt, which made him drown.
Wow, amazing distinction. Got about 4 minutes till the bottom of the hour break, Danny, but I'm thinking, you know, you talk about that everybody grieves differently. I've read stories and heard stories of people who, you know, go through these phases kind of, and they're not in perfect order, but then you hear stories of people who never fully get out of it. We're almost like they get stuck in a warp zone, and the story they're telling themselves isn't rooted in, it's not life-giving. Do you know what I'm saying? Where you see they've fallen into some kind of ditch, and it's no longer grief. It seems like it's something else. Do you ever see that, and how do you diagnose that? I mean, what is that?
Well, basically someone has extended the grief, and I think they're wanting for something to be the same. They're uncomfortable with the change and the differences taking place. And as humans, we just have, many of us have a hard time with change. Mm-hmm. And so to allow for a new normal to set in for some people, especially anxious people, that's very hard. And so they hang on to the grief because that becomes familiar. It becomes safe to stay in the grief because to move beyond that is like leaving a shore that you don't know. And so the grief becomes familiar, becomes their way of escaping even relationships because they feel depressed, they feel nervous and anxious. And that's what they know. They don't know anything different than that. And so my recommendation from my perspective on that is really learning, going back to grief is expected. It's supposed to be experienced when difficult things happen. And our job is to not extend it. Our job is to go with it and then rely on God as our rock. Because he says in Ephesians 2:10, he says, we're God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created to do good things that are prepared ahead of time for us to walk into. And so when we get stuck there, we miss out on those joys and things ahead that God still has for us, regardless of the loss. And we see that exemplified throughout Scripture as well, the way that loss and grief are handled. And Jesus, at the moment, was very present with Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. He allowed himself to be present and then still had a ministry, had engagement. But in the moment, he cried, he had sorrow, he wept. And I think the key for people coming alongside of others is give the gift of your presence. You don't have to fix it. Jesus didn't go in there and fix things for Mary and Martha. He was just present. He wept. He felt with them. And that's what friends and family can do when this happens.
Wow, great advice. Again, I've got about a minute and a half left, but I'm thinking on the flip side, when Kay Warren came on and was talking about, you know, she said it's like one of her limbs was ripped off to lose her son and to lose her son this way. And she had people say to her, I want the old Kay back. And she said, she's not coming back. And it was that in itself almost injured her soul again because she thought, I can't give you her. I mean, I will sing again. I'll have joy again, but I'll never be the same again. We have to be careful on that side of things too, don't we? Saying, where's that old smile when they're still walking through the valley?
Yeah, and here's a poem. If I have time to share it, I'm gonna do it as fast as I can. So it's, love doesn't die. When I die, give what is left of me away. And if you need to cry, cry for the one walking the street beside you. And when you need me, put your arms around someone and give them what you need to give me. Mm-hmm. I want to give you something, something better than words or sounds. Look for me in the people I've known or loved. And if you cannot give me away, at least let me live in your eyes and not in your mind. You can love me most by letting hands touch hands and by letting go of children who need to be free. Love doesn't die. People do. So when all that is left of me is love, give me away.
Wow. Awesome. Talking to excellent counselor Danny Huerta from Focus on the Family and his friend Betty Jordan, also a colleague who's got quite the story. Again, I know I haven't been able to take calls lately just because of different nature of the topics, but this is one where I want to be able to hear from you if you need us to stand with you. If you want to call anonymously, please feel free to do that as well. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email your questions, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. God is with you, you know that. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He cares about every detail of your life. So whatever you're walking through, know this. God doesn't breathe a heavy sigh, doesn't roll his eyes at you. He doesn't wonder why you can't get it together. He's with you. He's loved you. He's patient with you. And whatever you're walking through, he will see you through to the other side. He's holding you, and his grip on you is stronger than your grip on him. Love to stand with you today. If you're walking through something, give us a call. I've got counselors Danny Huerta and Betty Jordan on the line today, 877-933-2484. Tom is checking in from Fargo, North Dakota. Hey, Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Susie. Yeah, it's always great to talk to you.
Always good to have you.
My wife and I are just going through a holding pattern. We moved over here 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago, and like your guest said, like his little girl said, that it's not how it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And we thought things would be different. Now all our stuff is still in storage. And we just thought we would just be farther along than what we are. And it's frustrating and a little disappointing, too.
Yeah. Wow, and, so hard.
We've been walking with God for, we've been walking in faith, doing the faith thing all of 10 to 15 years. And we've been walking with God for a long, long time. So.
Gets old and gets long, though. When you struggle for a long time, it is hard to keep your chin up. And Danny, wonder if you have any words for Tom before we pray for him.
Well, Tom, I really think that as you look at circumstances, maybe step back and think, what are some things that we have been able to do given the place we're at? And I'm wondering how this has maybe allowed for you and your wife to have some more problem-solving times together, some deeper conversations that maybe you wouldn't have had before. And so looking for those nuggets that God offers us to be able to see, and that sometimes when we see that, it creates more of a resilient feel to it, a feeling of, okay, we're in this. We can't change the circumstance because we don't have control over that. And what we do have control over, let's make this the best we can, because we won't have these moments back ever.
Mm. You know, I just recorded a show that we're going to air in a couple of weeks, a guy who wrote a book on marriage, and he talked about in those hard times, he says, that's when the gold is produced. And he said they were down to one car. They were homeless even for a little bit. And he said they just had to go everywhere together because they had one car, and they just had to stay together because they didn't have a place to live for a while. And he said people said to them later, you two are always together. And he said, you know, I realized that was forged in the fire, because once we did get a home and a second car, we were so used to going everywhere together, we wanted to be together. And I just think that's just so true in those hard, hard wine press times. Certain things are forged in you that become treasures later. It's just that we have to look for them. So, Danny, I wonder if you'd pray for Tom right now.
You bet. Mm. Heavenly Father, thank you for Tom's call. We just thank you for who you've created him to be. We just got a brief picture, a snapshot of where he's at right now. And I just pray that as he trusts in you, that you will just give him your peace in places of chaos. We know you've told us that in chaos we can find peace in you. And I pray for that for him, and that as he looks to you, that he'll find you as his rock. And I just pray that you will be in his marriage with his wife, that this will be truly a time that they look back on and appreciate the moments they had together. Mm. Going against the tide. And we just thank you for your love for us, for your death on the cross, and we're reassured of a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Tom, thank you. And I'm going to have you give your address to Grace, if you don't mind, and we're going to find you a book or two. We're going to send you this to encourage you today, okay?
Oh, that's fine, Susie. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thanks for calling. So let's talk here for a minute, if we can, Danny, about the grief and personality differences, because you talk about this clear connection between how we grieve and the makeup of our personality.
Yeah, you know, if we look at, let's say, for instance, a flexible personality or inflexible personality, if you have a flexible personality, you're going to be open to other people's suggestions. You're going to be open with other people. You're going to have a tendency to be more open. The inflexibles think there's only one way to grieve, one way to do this, and they end up pretty lonely. So it makes the grief worse. Introverts, people that are more energized by books and by alone time, sometimes end up suffering more so in the quietness, because they just don't necessarily feel a natural desire for connection, nor are they energized by that. So it doesn't make it wrong. It just makes it more difficult, because God has created the grief process to be in relationship. If you look at Ruth and Naomi, two different personalities there, but Naomi was bitter, and she said, you know, I've changed my name to bitterness now. Hmm. I mean, that is very, very big if you say that to other people. And Ruth said, no, I'm going to be present with you. I'm here for the long haul. And Ruth was faithful. And a word that comes in the grief part is faithfulness. And that overrides any personality. And there are some personalities that are more open than others. There are some that are, I would say, more emotionally charged than others. And so if you look at the go-getters, usually they'll close it down and then they'll feel quietly because they've assumed the role of I have to have it together all the time. Those are the ones I worry about most because it expresses their grief is expressed through anger and through more aggressive things that they don't understand. Sometimes they'll say, I don't understand where this anger came from. Or where it birthed. But when we look back, it's at a grief that they've suppressed, that they've decided, hey, it's weak if I have this sorrow or these emotions, and they don't allow themselves to be open and vulnerable with people. Their perception is that it's a weakness. So I would encourage people to anyone out there that's listening to be okay being open and vulnerable. Only you would know who you trust in that, because this is a moment of vulnerability. So you want to make sure you trust people and you don't just tell anyone. In those moments, be okay feeling, because that's how it's supposed to happen. That's how God designed us to be in times of grief, when something that's not supposed to happen happens.
Now, you work with young people as well, and I've read a report a while back that childhood ulcers are like at an all-time high, which just speaks to the level of anxiety and the stress that these young children are feeling today, in part because we run so hard, also because of the digital age where bullying, yes, and comparing is just at epidemic proportions. How do you help a young person navigate this landscape? It's hard enough for an adult, but for a kid, if they're on the receiving end of being bullied, if they're introverts but they have to go to school, what do you say to kids who are in situations like that?
Well, as parents, I think exemplifying grief is number one, showing that it's okay to grieve in your home. Number two is checking in. Hey, how are you really doing? How are things going? So pausing life, creating the pauses of life. Maybe it's dinner time, maybe saying, hey, let's just go take a walk and let's just be together. And you don't have to talk about anything, really. It can just be a time of talk, just walking and being together. Creating a being together as a parent and child, creating times of being okay, going to a movie or out together to have something, have some fun together. Those are moments that kids are able to look back on and say, those were moments of some peacefulness, some escape that I had. And some kids really choose to grieve alone, and they do it through artwork, through music. And so parents can be interested in the music that they're choosing or the art that they're drawing or the poems they're creating and just say, hey, tell me more about this. Instead of, hey, this is dark or this is bad, instead of judging it right away, maybe just going into that world with them for a little while, because you're going to find that a lot of it's driven by the grief, the loss, the fear, the depression. All those emotions are wrapped up into their creativity. Teens and kids are so creative, and I love that. Mm. And they express their emotions through their creativity.
Mm, so good. Talking to Danny Huerta today, a focus on the family. He's got a good friend, Betty Jordan, who's also a colleague, but also no stranger to suffering and trauma. Love for both of you to answer this question. What is typically helpful help, and what is not so helpful to the family who's walking through trauma? I mean, there's times where we can get so uncomfortable with another's pain that we try to tie it up in a bow or explain it away or slap a verse on it. And I love God's word, but I still think there's a time and a place for how and when to maybe mention scripture. I'd love to know from both of your professional and personal opinion of what's helpful, what's not. And Betty, I'll start with you.
Well, drawing a person out, you know, whatever that person says, we don't have an answer. We're not going to tie it up. Just like you said, we're going to draw them out more. If they said, I wish I had, then say, you wish you had what? Or if I could do this again, I would just draw a person out just to get them to be able to just express. We tend to shut people down, and we don't really have to do that.
Mm, that's a good word. What do you say, Danny?
Well, I think the most helpful thing is to, I think, touch most of the time if you're close to the person, just a hug or even a touch of the eyes or a smile initiates the, hey, I just know that I'm right here and that I love you. And that's even okay to just say, and that's it. Sometimes that's the least threatening, and people end up trusting that. One of the exercises I love for families to do and my own and losses that I've had. I love gardening, and I love to plant something, you know. So usually it's a fruit tree because of how a person's life continues to fruit in my own life. And so with close family members, we have done that. If we've had a loss, recently my wife, her grandmothers, both of them, not sudden, died, and as a way to discuss that or talk through it, being present with my wife, there aren't things to fix the missing, and she's crying, and I was holding her, and then the idea of, hey, let's plant a fruit tree this spring to just remember. Let's remember the grandma specific to this tree, and is it fruits, is it flowers? Let's remember the times we shared with your grandmother, and that can be with anyone. I think God gives us opportunities within nature to have those reset points, and those points of remembering. Memory, God's given us memory. Let's use it in a way that's really good. And one of the things is maybe going to photo albums or videos. So I would suggest that a person come alongside and then enjoy the memories if they're willing to let you into that. At the very least, maybe a smile and an I love you and I'm here.
Very good. Be with them. Be present. Draw them out. Don't try to fix them, and just be with them. Awesome. When we come back, I want to talk about preventative care in that. What are some just foundational choices, beliefs, habits that we can have just that, so that we stand on a sturdy place so we're not so upended? Wondering if there's just advice you both can give us. More with Danny Huerta, Betty Jordan, when we return. Tuning in today, I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Focus on the Family's Danny Huerta and Betty Jordan, another colleague of his, talking about trauma, talking about how to acclimate to a new normal, how to grieve, how to allow others to grieve in their own way. And I'll tell you both, my hubby and I, we've been married 31 years now, believe it or not. We were married when we were 5 and 6 years old. But anyway, we've been married 31 years. And about last winter, a year ago, last spring, both Kevin and I just felt the need to, we pray together every morning and every night, but we felt the need to just up our game and pray for our own kids even more and our extended family even more and the persecuted church and other things. And I will tell you, during the summer, over the course of 5 weeks, we had one crisis after the other hit our home and our extended family in ways that blew us away. One of our loved ones, their spouse just up and walked away with no explanation. The next week, our niece was in a tubing accident and almost lost her life. The next week, my brother went back for a bladder cancer recheck to find 30 more tumors in his bladder. The next week, the niece that had the tubing accident, her brother was rushed to the hospital with bleeding because of an ulcerative colitis. And then the week after that, my other sister's husband, my youngest sister, texted as we're on this family text going, how are they? How are they? How are they? Just everybody's gathering together. But we're looking together to this family wedding, my youngest sister's daughter. 2 weeks before the wedding, my youngest sister's husband was diagnosed with pancreatic inoperable cancer. So this happened in 5 weeks. And wow. Our lives were literally, I mean, we could not catch our breath. That fist in the gut you talked about was exactly, we were holding our stomachs going, what? But we look back, I mean, we band together. We prayed. I mean, God's word came alive to us. And Kevin and I just talked. We thought, I wonder if God had us up our game, knowing the storm that was on the horizon. Because as hard as it was, our roots actually went deeper, and we became more sure of God's presence and his promise. That's a mouthful, Danny, but I just want to share that with you to have you talk about, as we walk with God, he prepares us even in ways we're not aware of, I think, as we listen to him and prioritize our walk with him in the midst of it. So maybe speak to just the importance of that for navigating. Well, go ahead.
Yeah, an illustration you were sharing, it's one, if you picture a tree, through storms, through winds, the roots get deeper,
yeah.
And it can withstand even greater storms down the road as those roots get deeper. And that's a good visual for people to look at, that that strengthens a tree and us as humans, as his masterpiece of creation. He loves us. And in that moment, he says, hey, I don't guarantee you physical safety or even a perfect life. What he's guaranteed us is that he's going to be with us in the storms, as he was with his disciples. And as there are countless stories out there of people being able to see the light, even though it's completely dark. And I love a quote that I love to think about, and it's, I shut my eyes in order to see.
Hmm.
And sometimes we have to just shut our eyes because the world is too much. And then you shut them to just allow yourself to breathe. God tells us, be still and know that I am God. And that has a lot of profound statement to it, right? A lot of profoundness to it.
Yeah.
That know that I am God, truly know. And I think something that comes to question is God really here? I mean, look at all this pain. Look at all that's happening. Everything feels out of control. Be still and know that I am God. Close your eyes and so that you can see. And sometimes that reset allows enough time to go so that you're not blinded by feelings and emotions, and you can stop and really regain that Philippians 4:8 thinking process. Mm. Think on things that are true right now. Think on things that are trustworthy. Think on things that are right, that are of good reputation. Think on those things because that's going to reduce anxiety. Those are some great words from Paul. Betty, you have something to say.
Well, just kind of to go along with that, Psalm 91 is just a wonderful psalm that just lays out for us God's protection, and we pray that for our family every day. And so from what you were saying, that was the very same thing that happened to us. You know, mm-hmm. we were praying that, and that just strengthened us along the way. But something that I thought of is that oftentimes I think people expect a little too much from people who are grieving, and they're thinking,
yeah.
you know, you just need to get past that, you know. But there's a wonderful book that I think would help people. It's called Grace Disguised, and it's by Jerry Sitzer. And the thing of it is that Jerry was in an automobile, in an automobile accident. His wife was killed, his mother was killed, his four-year-old daughter was killed, and his three of his children were remaining. But that book describes over a period of 3 years what he experienced. And I think it's a good book to help people understand that, you know, it takes time to process the significance of the loss.
Mm. So yes. True. And then sometimes, you know, I've just heard stories and interviewed people who said their lives were upended when they weren't prioritizing their faith or their relationships, and that is what created the storm. Maybe the spouse left, the family imploded, and that's the catalyst for them to come running back to the Lord. And whatever it takes for us to be much with God is so important. But, Betty, I, too, was thinking of Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And there's something to be said about dwelling there first. I mean, before the crisis comes, prioritizing your walk with God. So if and when those storms come, because it doesn't promise they won't, but you're already there, you're already under his wing, it doesn't feel like you have so far to run. I'd love for you both to just talk about maybe the importance to that person listening today who's maybe Jesus is a side note. They're a Christian, but he's one of many aspects of their life. Betty, what do you say?
Well, when you think of that under the shelter of his wing, just think about a mother hen. When there's danger, she just starts to go bok, bok, bok and raises up her wings, and the little chickies just go right under there, don't they?
Mm.
She doesn't go out and rescue them. She just raises up her wing. They know the signal. They crawl under her wing, and then the hawk has no way to get them.
Mm. Yeah, I love that. And I was thinking of Psalm 62. David, I think, was just had such a great emotional connection with God and his relationship. I think that's what gave him the resilience to face what he did.
Yeah.
For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I love that picture that creates. I shall not be greatly shaken. And I really, when we look at this, that when the hit comes and you picture yourself shaken, God says, if I stand on the rock and anticipate that that's going to happen, you know that you will be able to withstand that. Over time, the emotions will become bearable, and I want to provide that hope within this call, that you don't get stuck in the feelings of today. Over time and through friendships and new experiences, those emotions start to soften and you find new good things. Where there's losses, there's newness as well. And that's happening daily to all of us. And God promises new things, even through grace, we get new beginnings. And so he provides newness to brokenness that's brought by sin. And from the beginning, God has brought goodness to what evil takes. And he says he'll restore what the locusts have eaten. And that is completely true from the beginning of time. So I want to give hope to people as they're listening in that God responds like a chess master and has the moves that are ahead of what you think is supposed to be there.
Amen.
And God will redeem things in time. Just be patient.
I love that, Danny. And I just even, you know, I love the grace in what you're saying, because somebody may be sitting in a mess that they themselves have created. That doesn't mean they don't get to receive God's mercy and grace. He's so good that he meets us in those places. And we all make messes of our life, but he meets us and he redeems it if we trust him, right?
Yes. And those new beginnings to see that there's opportunity to let go of dead ends, and grace gives that opportunity for a brand new road, a new beginning with someone, just with that one word. And I think in grief, sometimes we get stuck in the word should, and when it could really be a could. People could be this way for me, and I know that God is the one that's going to sustain me. People are going to be imperfect, and they're going to imperfectly talk to you, imperfectly come alongside of you. The only perfection comes from God. So also show grace to people that are really trying to come alongside of you, so that you're not trying to make them into you. They're trying their best to just come alongside, and sometimes it's not the right way.
This has been such good conversation. I have so many more questions, and it's time to pray. I want to talk with you about how you acclimate to a new normal. What are some steps? You might need to come back so we can pick this conversation up where we left off. How about that?
That sounds great, Susie.
Sounds great. All right. Well, as we wrap up here, I'd love to have you pray, Danny, for that person listening who's just, as they're listening to you, realizing it's time for me to let go and establish a new normal. I've been stuck in the ditch. I need to now look for the mercies and the grace around me. Would you pray, Daniel?
You bet. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love, for your mercy, for who you are, for the opportunity to experience love. We know that you hold power, you hold love, you're the author of those. And Lord, it hurts when we lose someone that we love dearly, when we have losses in our life, and you understand that more so than anyone. And we remember that with Resurrection Day, and just that you've given us the opportunity to be with you again. And Lord, I just pray that we will seek mercy where it's needed, that we'll find grace and give grace freely, that we'll forgive. And we see that in the word forgive, that we give a present, a gift to others and to you and to everyone, where we can move forward and live freely as you want us to. Thank you for the freedom we can find in you. We love you with all our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll be with that person that's lonely, that feels that no one cares. I pray that they'll find your peace and that they'll experience you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Betty and Danny, thank you for this time today.
Thank you, Susie.
Thank you.
Appreciate you both so much. And Danny, is the focus number 1-800-A-FAMILY still?
Yes, 1-800-A-FAMILY. And we have counselors here at Focus on the Family. If anyone wants to call in and have a consultative call for 20, 30 minutes with one of the counselors, privately, confidential, they can do that. It's a free call. Or you can come to our website, focusonthefamily.com. Plenty of resources there to peruse, read through, and print out if you need to.
Love that. Well, bless you. Bless you. 1-800-A-FAMILY. Give a call if you need that. Well, coming up next for hour two, I'll be talking to Ray Johnston about his compelling title, Jesus Called, He Wants His Church Back. Fantastic book. We're about to step on a few toes, but in the best way possible. So don't go away. Hour two is up next.